Amen. You may be seated. You know, we are children of God. After we are born again, we have that real moment with God where Christ and His sacrifice is put on our account and we are cleansed from our sin. But up until that moment, we are not children of God. We're children of our father, the devil. That's a terrible thing, is it not? But, you know, looking back at who I was, I didn't know that at the time. But man, looking back who I was, that was a good description of me, child of the devil. But now we're children of God. And now we've been called to be His church. And Sundays when we come to church, one, for obedience. Because God said, do not forsake the assembling together as some do. Some people will come to church when it fits their schedule. But God says no to His obedient disciples. You come to church. You're my body. We come here to encourage one another and to be encouraged. We come out of love and respect for our Lord. We come out of love and respect for one another. Because we're the body. And each one of us makes up a part of that body. And here we've been focusing on the concept of Team Jesus. Those communion wafers, every time. But anyway, we've been thinking a concept of Team Jesus. We are one team, the church. This is Sunday. This is our huddle. We're going to come together. We're going to draw strength from one another, encouragement, and then we're going to break. We're going to go onto the playing field of the world because our head coach has called us to do so. And we're going to give everything we got. And that's what this Team Jesus concept is all about. We are one. One team. One fight. So today, in our huddle, we're going to continue in our study through the book of 1 Peter with a sermon entitled, The Blessing of Knowledge. The blessing of knowledge. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 today. As I studied these verses this week, I couldn't help but feel how lucky we are as believers today. How lucky we are from all the believers that have come before us, New Testament and Old Testament, how lucky we are, the knowledge that is available to us. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, what we've been talking about in the first nine verses, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified, the Holy Spirit beforehand, the sufferings of Christ. And the glories that would follow. You see, the prophets of old, they were searching it. They believed that God would redeem them. He had promised to do so. But they didn't know how He was going to do it. Some of them had glimpses and small understanding. But the Holy Spirit was working through many of them to paint a beautiful picture, the full picture, of His plan of salvation. Through grace and grace alone. And they wanted to understand. They wanted to seek it. They wanted to receive it in their time, but they didn't. They didn't get to see the plan unfold. And even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was upon them and guiding them to prophesy, to write the details of the grace to come, of the one who would bring the grace. You see, 2 Peter verse 1 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You cannot read this Bible and come up with your own personal interpretation of what it means. Scripture interprets Scripture. So if you ever hear anybody who says, I found something new in Scripture, and I want to share with you something new that's been hidden, run from them like crazy. Scripture interprets Scripture. We know what it says. And if there's one thing that you're not sure what it says, I'll guarantee you it says it somewhere else and it'll interpret that Scripture for you. It's not open to personal interpretation. That's how so many people go astray. They put their own personal opinion in there. Prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, when Moses started writing the Old Testament, and everyone that the prophets that wrote, and the Holy Spirit was moving upon these men to prophesy, to tell of the grace to come. And they searched it out, and they wanted to understand. I want to go back and take a slight little journey with them of what was spoken to them in the beginning all the way to the New Testament. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. So the fall has happened. The serpent has beguiled Eve and deceived her, and she has sinned and Adam has sinned and they have fallen. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Little side note here. Science has now confirmed in the last couple years, snakes used to have legs. Scientific. We have found it. People always mock the Bible. Well, of course the snake has always been on its belly. No. They used to have some legs. You can Google that. You can check it out. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God says, prophesies here with through Moses, as he retells the story of Adam and Eve, that God at that moment had spoken a prophetic word, that a male child from a woman, a man, would come forth to destroy what Satan has done, to destroy sin and death, to crush his head. He would be hurt in the process, but not conquered, not destroyed. Genesis 22:18, years later, one of Eve's descendants, Abraham, called by God to follow him to a land that was not his own. And God promises him to make a great nation out of him. And he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So there was another prophetic word from God that this man that would come through Abraham, his seed. And it wouldn't just bless Abraham and his nation, but all the nations. This joy, this grace would be for everyone. About the same time Abraham lived, there was a man named Job. We all know the story of Job. He endured so much. But I want to focus on something Job said. Job 19, verse 25. After everything he's gone through, he says this. For I know that my Redeemer lives. What? It's 2,000 years before Christ. He says, I know he lives. Why? Because God had promised, all the way back in Genesis 3, there was one who would be coming. He said, oh no, my Redeemer lives. The Old Testament saints knew they needed to be redeemed. And it says, he says, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, after my skin is destroyed, after his physical death, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What is he talking about? The resurrection. The resurrection of the saints, of those who have been redeemed. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Boy, we can connect with Job there, can't we? We yearn to be going home for our Redeemer to come and take us. Years later, after Job, King David had a moment where God gave him an incredible insight, a vision, where he was able to see through the eyes of the man who would become to redeem us. David actually gets to see and experience through a vision, through insight of some kind, Jesus Christ on the cross. Before crucifixion was even invented, the Medes and the Persians created crucifixion years after David. The Romans took it and perfected it. But at this moment, crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. But this is what David sees in Psalms 22. He's hanging there, basically. He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people." The people of Jerusalem that cried out for Jesus, his blood, they looked at him as worthless now. Who they used to esteem, they no longer esteemed. He was nothing. Verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Remember what the Pharisees mocking him while he was hanging on the cross? Verse 14, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." The terrible condition of a person on the cross. "My heart is like wax. It has melted within me." We know crucifixion causes basically a strangulation of the heart. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws." Remember, he said he thirsted. He's dehydrated. "You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." So here again, God gives some insight to David of this man who would come, who would crush Satan, but he himself would be wounded. Verse 17, "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Hundreds of years before Jesus, David was able to prophesy and write about the man who was going to come. The one Job said was his Redeemer. There was another prophet God gave great insight and wisdom to and prophesied through, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53, this is what he writes. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Jesus was going to come as a babe. Nothing more tender, gentle as a baby. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Transgressions are us breaking God's laws. Iniquities is this condition of being lawless, knowing you're being lawless, wanting to be lawless. This is where we choose to be in rebellion to God. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. What peace? Our peace with God. God the Father. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone in here has been born again, who is a redeemed child of God. At one point we weren't, because we all went astray. We all went into sin and to self. And by the grace of God, and I pray everyone in here has, you had that real moment where you were born again. It changed your entire life. Because we all have to have that moment. Jesus said you must be born again. We were sheep gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet it opened not His mouth. He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He didn't defend Himself. He was completely innocent of everything they were, every charge they brought against Him. He wasn't there to defend Himself. He was there to die for us. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed. Why was He killed? For the transgressions of my people, He was stricken. Verse 9. And they made His grave with the wicked. He met death between two thieves, crucified on either side. But with the rich at His death, He was laid in a rich man's tomb. Because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, God the Father. God the Father put the sins of humanity upon Jesus Christ, and the justice of God, the wrath of God, came down upon Jesus Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin. But look at what it says. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord, the Father, shall prosper in His hand. The resurrection. He was going to die for us. But because of who He was, sin, death couldn't defeat Him. He's God in human flesh. He is more than just a man. He's the God-man. Fully human, fully God. God in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. He was the God-man. He was the Messiah. Daniel, the prophet, saw this. Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He saw this figure, but it looked like a Son of Man, a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven. What did Jesus tell Caiaphas? Caiaphas put Him under oath and said, "Are you the Son of God?" And He affirmed, "Yes, I am. And next time you see Me, I'll be coming in the clouds." Daniel sees this vision. Behold, one like the Son of Man. But He's more than human. He's not just a mere human. He's like a human, but there's more to Him. Coming with the clouds of heaven, He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. Psalms 2. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. God in human flesh, like the Son of Man. You see that term, Son of Man. For the Jews, because of this vision of Daniel, Son of Man became known as another name for Messiah. That is why Jesus constantly referred to himself as the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 20. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 5. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to see reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that is a true statement. Only God can forgive sin, because sin is against God. Psalms chapter 51. Only God can forgive sins. So the Pharisees are like, "Who is this man who can forgive sins?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk, and this man was paralyzed? Which one's easier? If you're a fraud, to say, 'Oh, your sins are forgiven,' or to heal him?" Well, if you're a fraud, it's going to be easy to say, "Oh, your sins are forgiven you." But Jesus is no fraud. He's the Son of Man. He is the God-man. The Redeemer, Job talked about. The seed of Eve and Abraham, all the way down through their family tree. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," because he's the God-man. He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he did. John chapter 3. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, put on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know, they may know you, the one, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The prophets of old saw visions, were given insight by the Holy Spirit of God of this seed of Eve, this man who would come. They knew he was the Redeemer, and they saw images of what he was going to go through. They didn't know when this was going to happen, exactly how it was going to play out fully. They didn't have the complete knowledge then. We today have so much more at our fingertips than they did. We have the full picture. The prophets of old never got the privilege to know about this man. Only what they could write here and there. They never got to hear this man teach. They never got to hear the words. But we have. What they longed for, what they searched for, we have. First Peter 1. Of this salvation the prophets have acquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. It's us. That's us who are reading this. Searching what? What manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, they got to see some of the truths. They got to see things. But it didn't happen in their lifetime. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, God used them to bring the complete truth so that we could believe. They believed. In the lack of knowledge they had, the limited knowledge, they believed. It was for us. Who would come generations and generations later, who would be bombarded by the information age and false religions and false ideologies and humanism and atheism and things that are telling us to stop believing in fairy tales. They wrote it. They recorded everything. But not for themselves. But for us. So we could see. We could know. We could believe. Not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. There's another aspect. The angels are fascinated with this grace that has been shown to humanity. Even the angels desire to understand what's been given to us. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Only Christ, only Jesus has died for the sins of humanity. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but through Him. And you only come through Him according to His standards, not our own. We do what He says, repent, turn from sin, put your faith in Me, pick up your cross and follow. We don't come to Him holding on to our sin. We don't come to Him in easy belief. Or, oh yeah, I just want the insurance from hell and then I'm going to go live my life. No. There's no fire insurance policy with Jesus Christ. Either you're redeemed or you're not redeemed. For He Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, what we have looked at today is the greatest story ever told. And what's even more amazing, folks, if you are born again, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are part of this amazing story. One of the true blessings we have in this story right now is that we have more knowledge available to us than any believer that has come before. More has been revealed to us. We have more understanding of prophecy because we're seeing it play out. There's not been a generation of believers that have more knowledge available to us then we should be the greatest Christians on the world, in the world, in history. We should be so empowered and so motivated, so passionate because of what we've been given by those who have come before. We should be the strongest believers in history. We see the whole picture. Our questions are answered through the Scriptures that we have. The Scriptures that promise to complete us for every good work. We are part of the greatest story ever told. That should be exciting. And because we're part of the greatest story ever told, the story of the world's Redeemer, the world's salvation. And He has redeemed us, and so He's given us a story. But our story is not really about us, it's about Him. We need to share that story. We're to share our story, which is part of the greatest story. But again, our story is not really about us. It's about Him. It's about the Son of Man who came into the world to save that which was lost. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Praise You, Lord, for the knowledge that You have given us, the blessing of being able to hold the Word of God, the words of the prophets, the words of the apostles, Your words spoken to us in these last days, so that we can stand strong on the foundation, to be sanctified by Your Word, to be empowered by the Word, to be conformed and transformed by the Word. Lord, You've given us a story to tell. Our story is part of the greatest story. And it needs to be told. Needs to be shared. That's what You've given us Your Holy Spirit for. To empower us as Your witnesses. To testify of You. To testify who You are as the Son of Man. What You have done as the Son of Man. And how You defeated sin and death. Redeeming us from our sinful, lost conditions. And now we're children of God. We're Your servants. But better yet, Lord, we are Your slaves. Because You are the good Master who has purchased us with a heavy price. Slaves. Of the good Master. And let us be slaves, ready to serve You no matter what the cost, no matter what the calling. Let us be ready, willing to share our story. Our story of You with whoever will listen. That we may glorify our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand up and sing about that. We'll be done.
praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Team Jesus, it's time to go on the playing field of the world, to take our story to those who are lost. But it's not our story, it's His story. To take the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who take the gospel of peace out. This is our playbook, the gospel. To tell them about Jesus Christ. And we're going onto the playing field of the world to play our best game. To give everything we have. Never to deny Him in our speech or in our deeds. But to testify of the Son of Man who came and redeemed all men. All right, ready to break? Here we go. On count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.